Good afternoon. Welcome to the feast God has assigned us. It's a beautiful opportunity to look forward. As we get ourselves together here and we think about where we're going, are you ready today? Are you ready today? All of us need to have achievements that we've reached in life. Something that is unique and helpful. Helpful to ourselves and perhaps helpful to others. I brought along the United News current edition and talks of the travels that the television people have made going into Germany and Belgium. But if you'll remember, some of you read probably the back page. On the back page, there's two young people that have done some marvelous things in life, and they're recognized for that. Delaney Greenfeld has achieved something most unique. Not only did she graduate from high school, but during her high school, she performed the necessary studies to also graduate, matriculate out of some university courses. She has a unique opportunity. She has an interest in engineering, so she's going into biomedical engineering, and as a workplace while she's going through school, it says that she's going to be working for the mechanical engineering department. Now, there's a young girl whose head works. She thinks. All of her life, she's been spending it trying to find out what is the best way to solve so many things. Below is Brendan Marin. I know him from Orlando. He is now at the top of the scouting area. Bert and Patricia talk about their son, who is now an Eagle Scout. I've got a nephew who's an Eagle Scout. And believe me, when you get to that grade of education about scouting, you can go places. He went to Harvard, my nephew. He can do anything he wants, really. It was paved because he learned how to tie a knot when he was 8 years old. And on he went. And so it is with Brendan. He is at the top of his line. He probably has no idea what awaits him because of his education. These achievements that people have made, these two young people, were the result of work, dedication, study, education. I ask you, what are you doing today about your education? What about your education in spiritual matters? What are you doing about preparing yourself as an educator in the coming millennium? We are here and we're thinking forward to the next 1,000 years of mankind. And there's going to be people that need direction. Are you prepared to give those people the direction they need? When the government of Jesus Christ is brought to this earth, he's going to ask us to help him. You know, somewhere there'll be someone who has their act together, who is educated in the matters of this good book that you have, and they can teach the new ways to an old society, to people who don't know about a new way. It says in the middle of Habakkuk, a difficult book to read because those three chapters are filled with all kinds of illustrations of people that are sick mentally and going through war and having a defeatist attitude. But right in the middle of that chapter, it says in verse 14, chapter 2, 14, but the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord's glory like waters covering the sea. Like we just saw on the TV. The projection. It's going to be that much that's going to be covering the way that is so difficult today. But there is a problem. And I want to go through a problem cause solution thought with you here. There is a problem. I've written to some people and got their permission and to use this, which I edited down because I adjusted the margins, to 15 pages. It's done by the Higher Learning Commission, a university think tank that meets annually in Chicago. And in this release from last year, they say, and I'm going to quote for you, in 2011, a study was conducted by the Higher Learning Commission asking 739 students to provide their own perspective on why students fail courses and drop out of colleges. Now, we're not talking about college today, are we? We're talking about church. You know someone that's failed and dropped out. It's that simple. And it's entirely possible that I and you will do the same thing. The premise is that there is no better way to find out than to ask the students directly if something has helped and encouraged them to learn and succeed, or held them back and discouraged them from learning. Now, there's some uniqueness in looking through this. It says the study gave many reasons for failing courses, and they were grouped into seven main categories, including motivation. That was the first one. 35% of those kids weren't motivated. Study habits was number two at 17%. Mr. Kubik said, read your book, read the Bible. Study habits. Academic preparedness, 12%. External factors, 11. Attitudes, 11. Instruction problems from the instructor, only 10%. All of us ministers, all of us pastors, all of us retired elders like me, we're nothing more than water boys. We bring you the water, but you have to put your finger in it, stir it, drink it. You can't make a horse drink. And you have to decide if you will drink. Motivation and study habits were mentioned most frequently as the root cause of students' failure in the college-level courses. These two factors, as well as academic readiness and student attitudes, were the third and fourth most frequently mentioned. So it sums it up here at this point. This means the students are aware that the reason they fail courses most often resides within themselves and are under their own power and responsibility. And I give to you, you and I, when we fail in this relationship with God, it's because of our not meeting the task. We're the ones that are failing. Now, we'll want to point the finger at some man. We want to point the finger at some curse. We want to point the finger at our health. But really, it's just simply us. So that's what we see in the students of this world. Many of them just don't care to learn anymore. They just don't care. They drop out. Now, there's a Coalition for Youth Justice, and they took a poll of what they thought should happen to these poor kids who have found themselves not participating properly in their education. And they said they need to be provided more financial incentives, 83%. Give them more money. This has to come from states and municipalities to invest in alternatives to youth incarceration. They go to jail, they use drugs, they get caught. So we need to do something like provide them more money. Try to find some other program, job training, community services. Not really getting into why that kid has failed. And you and I are in a position right now today to take stock and realize you will not fail. You must have the goal of the kingdom clear in your mind. No, financial incentives are not the answer to improving your religious, spiritual education. We read a little bit today in the first message about 2 Timothy, and I want to remind you of chapter 3, the first five verses. 2 Timothy 3, verses 1 through 5. I had to memorize this at Imperial Schools when I was in the third grade. Imperial Schools was our church school in Pasadena. I don't know that I can still quote it quite exactly like I had to for that time. But it says, "Know this, that in the last days, perilous time shall come. Men will be lovers of their own selves, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control." That's a list of society. And it can be a list of what drives you away from God. Fierce, not lovers of good, traitors, headstrong, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying its power, from such turn away. Go into church. Have a form of godliness. You have a habit. You go there every weekend. Your form of godliness. But we find ourselves in a society that just takes care of the self. And if we're not careful, when it comes to our spirituality, we'll only think about taking care of ourselves. We won't think about what we should be doing to protect the other person. Things go around in our minds, and we are so quick to speak, to judge, but we are very slow to think about whom we're speaking about or to. So the cause of the problem, I would say, education, whether domestic, formal, informal, natural, or spiritual, is not leading anyone to peace. We find a book that was prominent in the 70s brought with me, The Greening of America. How many have read that or know of it? That's all? Where were you guys in the 60s and 70s? The 70s. This is 70s. Come on, let me see the hands again. Wow. Okay, well, I don't want you to read it. That's not the point. But it tells us what's wrong with society today. The Greening of America is based on the thought that if we can just change the way we think and start realizing it can just get better and better and better and better, everybody's going to be happy. Now, Charles Reich wrote the book, And if you start reading about Charles Reich, you find that he indeed was a professor of some means. He was a New York City type. And he started writing these ideas down in a paper that he has in this book. And let me turn just a moment here to the contents. We have the loss of reality. We have the failure to reform. We don't have the right consciousness. The anatomy of the corporate state, the lost self. And we should then be the new generation. Well, there was a group called the New Generation. Remember that? Now, when he was writing the paper, he had a couple of students. One in 1970 named Bill. And in 71, another student named Hillary were in his classroom. And if you read either one of the Clintons' autobiographies, you'll find that they mentioned Reich. They thought he had a good idea. And right now you can see how far we got with it. Now, maybe I'm talking to a bitten group, but things haven't been going well for a while in America. The nation needs to put itself to its knees and talk to God. We won't do that. Well, they were Bill and Hillary Clinton, students of his. When he was writing this book, and it was important for them, I think, to be part of it, because I think it's some of their ideas. And when he was writing it, a professor at Yale, he found that this really excited him, and so just a while later he went to the Bay Area, and that's where Mr. Reich found out that he was gay. And he lived in the closet for a while. It finally busted out. He came to terms with that in San Francisco. And so if you have any idea of what this mentality thinks, it doesn't yield a product. A gay living style doesn't yield children. Children, it says in that report that I was reading to you, are not aware that the reason why they fail courses most often resides within themselves, and that they are under their own power and responsibility. Young people somehow don't know that. Do you know that about yourself? Do you know that you're responsible for what you do? Will you admit that? Where does it all lead? At the Higher Learning Commission, I was quoting before about it. It says, we are preparing students to pass standardized tests in K through 12, but not to think. Not to think. It says, students who are not pushed in high school and therefore fail to develop an appetite for learning and the disciplines and skills required to succeed in the academic atmosphere. And so when we look at what is happening in the schooling system, and I'm trying to then bring a parallel of what happens in God's family and the congregation, why we sometimes have problems is because we lose a picture of the future. We don't really bring it into us and live it. But there is then a solution. And it's been mentioned in this paper that the students need to be pushing themselves. And we must push ourselves. We must pray every day. We must read God's Word every day. We must meditate, that is, take what we have read and what we have talked to God about, blend them together, and think about it. We must do this daily. If it's hit and miss to you, you'll miss the mark. If you try to get all your Bible study in on the Sabbath because you're so busy during the week, you miss the mark. Unless you talk to God and read from God's Word daily, you miss the mark. Now, I don't know what your mornings are like. Coffee and toast. Scrambled eggs with cheese, that's me. Toast. Leftover pie. How many of you like leftover pie? Now that's honesty. We must have critical thinking going on in our mind. And if we're talking to God and letting Him talk to us, then we can have that critical thinking. And that solution of pushing ourselves and really getting down to the nuts and bolts is important. I have a question for you, hypothetical, maybe a couple I'll think of. Now, in God's Word, there's Hebrews 11 talking about the faithful people. One of them mentioned is Rahab, who lied about the two spies and they got down out the window. So is it okay to lie? Do you know the answer? If you say no, do you know why you said no? We just had mentioning of the seasons of the year in which we are to take up offerings. How come we don't have any holy day in the fourth season? Do you know the answer to that? Do you ever think about such things? Where in the Bible are there three mentioning of God's holy days in their order and mentioning three times to take up offerings in their seasons? Do you know those three places? I don't know. Do you know them? Exodus 23, Leviticus 23, and Deuteronomy 16. It's that expansive. It's that important to God. The question directed to us adults who have matriculated into the congregation by baptism, have we found that our sins were forgiven, and is that where we stopped, or are we moving forward? Frankly, as a pastoring a number of people over the years, I've found some people who repented and I baptized them, and that's as far as they got. Others have matriculated on into better understanding of many things. You are a card-carrying, most of you are, a card-carrying member of the Church of God. You're destined to be educators in a kingdom to come. Have you developed or have you lost your appetite for learning spiritual things, the disciplines, the skill required to succeed in a spiritual atmosphere? Do you have a spiritual atmosphere every day in your life? The kingdom that is coming is the capstone of education. Now, there's a lot of things that we look forward to in the kingdom. Everybody wants their farm. Everybody wants their fig tree. Everybody wants their wine press. But do we look forward to education and teaching what we have educated ourselves about? Isaiah 26, verses 7, 8, and 9. Isaiah 26, I've been reading in my Bible, sometimes turns to where exactly I've been reading. I've been reading in Lamentations this last week because it tells us what we're going through right now. It tells us what's ahead. It's discouraging, but it needs to be thought about. In Isaiah 26, going back to the topic in verse 7, the way of the just is uprightness, O most upright. You weigh the path of the just. Yes, in the way of your judgments, O Lord, we have waited for you. The desire of our life is for your name and for the remembrance of you. With my soul, I have desired you in the night. Yes, by my spirit within me, I will seek you early. For where your judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. Learning is where it's at. And you're the teachers of that learning. Are you prepared to teach the amazing simple truth of the kingdom of God and the new covenant? Do you understand the difference between old covenant and new covenant? There's many times in my life I hear people talking about the old ways and they don't understand the new way. In Micah chapter 4, that minor prophet, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah 4, you'll remember this in the first three verses. But in the last days it shall come to pass that the mountain of the house of the Lord will be established in the top of the mountains, and it shall be extolled above the hills, and people shall flow into it. And we have a song about this. Many nations shall come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, remember? Into the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways. And so it just stops there. He wants you to take your notebook up there with you, write what he says, right? For the law shall go forth of Zion. Now you take that and the way that life works and you take it to everyone else. And the word of the Lord shall from Jerusalem. And he shall judge among many people and rebuke strong nations. They'll beat their swords to plowshares, their spears to pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. But so they're going to learn something else. You are the teachers of the learning establishments of a coming kingdom. Are you equipped to fill the earth with righteous teachings? Is that what your plan is? Is that where you're going? Are you pushing yourself to do that? In Isaiah 11, we just were in that chapter recently today. He says, I will not hurt or destroy in anymore anywhere on all my holy mountain. The world will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters covering the sea. If you are truly a servant of God, if you believe Christ died for you and wants you to practice a new way of life, you must understand this is your destiny. And you must every day learn about this kingdom. Think kingdom thoughts. Anticipate. In this world to come, there's going to be teachers. And you teachers are going to be totally and uniquely and properly qualified. A teacher that is of a godly nature is destined to live in a very unique place in all of life. Daniel chapter 12. Daniel 12, and again, the first part of the chapter, verses 1 through 3. At that time, Michael shall stand up, the great prince, the archangel, who stands watch over the sons of your people, and there shall be a time of trouble, such as never once since there was a nation, even till that time. And at that time, your people shall be delivered, everyone who is found written in the book. So if you have good grades, if you're making A's and B's, your name's in the book. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting torment. It would be great if that wasn't there, but it's right there next to those who make it. There's going to be some that fail the course because they say, well, they haven't spent enough money on me. I wanted a brand new Bible. I don't have a computer. I don't have time. I have to work. I can't pray to you every day. I just listen to the Bible in the car when I'm driving to work. That's my Bible study. Now, I don't know what you can do. I would never say you should put a time limit on stuff. I've been there, done that. Sometimes it just doesn't work. Sometimes a short prayer is as good as an hour-long prayer. Sometimes you need an hour-long prayer and an hour-long Bible study. What works, works for you. But you must do it. You must strive to be in this kingdom. Because some are going to be going to everlasting contempt. Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament. And those who turn many to righteousness, like the stars forever and ever. A star in the education system to come. Ecclesiastes chapter 7 has another verse or two here, verses 11 and 12. We talk about applied knowledge will produce wisdom. So when you learn something from God's word and you talk to your spouse or your friends, whoever it may be, and you think about it and you ruminate, sometime in life, eventually, there might be a time when you can apply it. Wisdom is good with an inheritance, it says, Ecclesiastes 7, verse 11, and profitable to those who see the sun. Wisdom is a defense as money is a defense. But the excellence of knowledge is that wisdom gives life to those who have it. Knowledge can give life. And you and I, we want eternal life. We can't get it. It has to be given to us as a gift. One of our best biblical examples of a great teacher, a wise leader, is Paul. And he talked about the Word of God so many times. I found in the end of Acts, a few verses in chapter 28, I could just read them to you. It says in verse 23, and when they had appointed him a day, there came many to him in his lodging, to whom he expounded the testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets from morning till evening. His thought was centered to the kingdom of God. And again, underlined, that should be centered to you. Going on down to verse 28. Be it known, therefore, unto you that the salvation of God is sent to the Gentiles, that they will hear it. And when he had said these words, the Jews departed and had great reasoning among themselves. Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house and received all that came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ, with all confidence, no man forbidding him. This is part of what he did. Now, you're not Paul, you never will be, right? I don't know that. I don't know what you could do if you yield to the hand of God. I don't know what you could do. I didn't know what I could do. I deliberately took all the classes that didn't have anything to do with the Bible when I went to Ambassador College. My father was a pastor, a minister, and I didn't want to be like him. I'm still not like him. Well, I ended up doing the same job for about 45 years. So you tell me what, you know, I was real good in a lot of the things. I have some interest. I've got a major in the arts. I've got a major in singing. I used to sing like crazy. That's what I did at Ambassador. They loved me in the music department. I would go down to the art museums. I knew all that stuff. I don't use hardly any of it now. You have to let God decide what you're going to do, what he's going to do with you. And when it says you're going to hear a voice behind you saying, this is the way, walk you in it. Somebody has to know which way that is. And it might as well be you as be anybody else. Teachers at that point in the kingdom will be personable, approachable. They'll be personal and they'll be practical. And when we look at 1 Timothy 1, here we have the information telling us what it is important for us to consider when someone is going to be leading part of a congregation in that function. It says there should be, Titus 1:8, hospitable, a lover of what is good, sober-minded, just, holy, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word that he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine to exhort and convict those who will contradict. Now, I'll have to excuse you from that because it says that this is only meant for people who are going to be pastoring and taking care of a congregation. It doesn't say anything about you and me taking care of cities there, does it? So we don't have to do those things. This is something for every one of us. This is our job description right here. That's what you and I do. It's addressed to Christians. What he has invested in us needs to be useful and to come out of us. Reading from the God's Word translation, I put into my notes here 1 Timothy 4, verses 11 through 16. 1 Timothy 4, 11 through 16. The God's Word translation, if you take that assumption of a translation, sometimes reads a bit more clearly. And I just want to read to you then from it, starting with 4:11 of 1 Timothy. Insist on these things and teach them. Don't let anyone look down on you for being young. Instead, make your speech, your behavior, love, faith, and purity an example for other believers. So we're to teach by our example, and we must then look at what our example is. Verse 13, until I get there, concentrate on reading scripture and worship. giving encouraging messages, and teaching people. 14, don't neglect the gift which you received through prophecy or for inspiration when the spiritual leaders place their hands on you to ordain you. Practice these things, devote your life to them so that everyone can see your progress. Focus on your life and your teaching. Continue to do what I've told you. If you do this, you will save yourself and those who hear you. When Paul was talking to Timothy in the 2 Timothy 2, he said, first of all, I encourage you to make petitions, prayers, intercessions, and prayers of thanks for all people. These are some of the things then that we would pray about. For rulers and for anyone who has authority over us. Pray for those people so they can have a quiet and peaceful life, always living in the godly and reverent way. Going on down in 1 Timothy 2. I'm sorry, 2 Timothy 2. Let me just check that here. Yes, 2 Timothy 2, verses 22 through 26, as the chapter comes to its end. It says, stay away from lusts which tempt young people. Pursue what has God's approval. Pursue faith, love, and peace together with those who worship the Lord with a pure heart. Don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments. You know that they will cause quarrels. A servant of the Lord must not quarrel. Instead, he must be kind to everyone. He must be a good teacher. He must be willing to suffer wrong. He must be gentle in correcting those who oppose the good news. Maybe God will allow them to change their way that they think and act and lead them to know the truth, that they may come back to their senses, and God will free them from the devil's snare so they can do his will. The teacher must have outstanding character. He must be very decisive, know the highest standards, and also the morality that is necessary. And while they may, as a teacher, think about some things, you don't talk about all things. Some things would be disturbing to some people that you might meditate about. That's between you and God. Know the purpose for human existence. Second Timothy 3, verses 13 through 14. Evil men and imposters will go worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue in the first things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. In conclusion, there's a question for us today. Are you preparing to be an educator in the millennium? You look forward to this kingdom. We save a little money so that we can have a lovely time, enjoying good food, being in good fellowship, coming together. That's a marvelous thing. Tom Terry, who gave the opening prayer, I've known him for a long time. It's so wonderful to see him and the loves who led hymns. Randy and Kathy, we've been friends for decades. I had somewhat to do with his ordination. That's how long ago we've been friends. Anna's way back over there. I can see you. Here I have some people from Florida. The good doctor is in the house. Dr. Burkle and his wife, his son, daughter-in-law, children. There's so many of you I know. We have to go forward. We can't just go to church. We must take time every day. So as I said, 2 Peter 2, or if I didn't, it is 2 Peter 2, 14 through 18, as we talk about preparing to be an educator in the millennium. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. And consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. As also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you. Also in all of his letters, epistles, speaking in them of those things in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people were twist to their own destruction. As they do also the rest of the scriptures. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall into your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked, but grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen. We must grow. Now, we've had opportunity to put congregations together. We've formed different congregational clubs for enjoying teaching and learning about speaking. Some of us have had Bible studies. We all have fellowship as we get together. We have programs for our youth. We have all kinds of things going for us. We have Ambassador Bible College. We've got those little samplers that come out once in a while to certain areas. When my father started attending these services in the mid-early 50s, there weren't 40 people that we could get together from all of Wyoming, Colorado, Idaho. There weren't 40 people. Are we big enough now that we can say we are making headway? Well, sometimes we wonder, because people fall away. They don't get the picture. They don't follow being part of a coming kingdom. So, just a couple of thoughts as I prepare to sit down. Are you getting your money's worth from all these programs that you can participate in, coming to church services and different clubs and Bible studies? Are you getting your money's worth? All of us have Bibles, sometimes more than one copy, one or many translations. Are you getting your money's worth? Let's twist it. Look at it another way. Is Jesus Christ, who owns you, is he getting his money's worth? He's bought and paid for each of us. We're his. We must be valuable to him if the going is going to be good. If you hesitate today, you will not be there tomorrow. If you grow today, you're on the right track.